You may often ask yourself the question in relation to some things, am I doing right? Many times we are faced with decisions as to what we are going to do. And at the back of our mind, there is always that question, am I doing right? And that is a good question to ask, because it is important that we do the right thing. And if the Holy Spirit has been at work in our hearts and in our lives, we will desire to honor the Lord. We will be afraid to do wrong or to go in the wrong direction in the path of life. It is better to be afraid of doing wrong and to act without giving due care as to the path that we are going to take. And that is a good principle to adopt in the secular things of life. But it is also a very good principle to adopt in relation to spiritual things. Much is said today about the duty of care that we owe to others. Now, that is often a subject for discussion in the workplace. But we have a duty of care to ourselves and for our own soul. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 111 and verse 10, he tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And if we fear the Lord, then we will come to him for the salvation that he offers to us in the gospel. We will seek to live our lives in obedience to his words. In this parable, we learn about the importance of having on the wedding garment of God's salvation. And if we have a holy fear and reverence for the Lord and his word, we will make sure that we have on this wedding garment, because this is the most important thing and the most important issue that comes across our path in our lives. Because this in turn will enable you to rest content in Christ. It will enable you to have a peace of God in your heart, and you will know that your sin is forgiven and that one day that you will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. There are many people today who hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have not received the Lord Jesus Christ to be their own and personal Savior. We see in this parable that here, whenever the invitation was first given, that it was ignored. Look at the verse 3 of our scripture reading. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Maybe you have been faithful in giving out gospel tracts and invitations to the church services here, but so often you have to admit that there are so few who come. I'm sure that you have often, with your minister, your elders, gone round the homes of the city. You've given out the gospel tracts and the invitation to come along to the service. But there are many in this city, and they do not go to any place of worship. And whenever they received an invitation to come, even to this church, they have not come. They have not come. And we have to say there are so few who come. Many are like those in the parable, for they imagine that in the Lord's day that they have better things to do. Look at verse 5. But they made light of that the invitation that was given, and they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Oh, the farm has a big attraction. The business is a big attraction. Pleasure has a big attraction when it comes to the Lord's day. And there are many people who refuse to come to an evangelical church and refuse to have anything to do with the people of God. There was an invitation that was given, but it was ignored. But then there was another invitation here that was sent out in verses 9 and 10. And there we read, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the wedding, the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This time, there were those who were gathered in as it were, under the sound of the Word of God. They brought themselves under the preaching of the Word of God. And it's always good whenever men and women come under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. And we're very glad to see all who are gathered, and especially those who are visitors in the meeting tonight, and for those from this city that are very glad every time that that visitors come. But your minister endeavors week by week to lovingly and earnestly present to you the way of God's salvation. But I fear that not all who come and who attend the services here in the Lord's day, that not all have accepted the invitation to come to Christ. Our God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. But let us not forget that our God is also a God of judgment. When the angels bring their message in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, they tell us, "For the hour of his judgment is come." The Lord is long-suffering. He is not judge men for their sin. He's given opportunity for repentance, given opportunity for men and women to come to Christ. But there's a day coming, and it will be the last time, that will be the last day that opportunity is given. And then the die will be cast for time and for eternity. There is a division. We may be gathered together in church, but we are reminded in John 3 and verse 36 that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. There is a division between those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. And it's just that it's only the Lord that knows who at the end of the day is in Christ and who is out of Christ. Yes, you know, but whenever we look collectively in a congregation, the minister doesn't know just exactly who is in Christ, and now who is still out of Christ. But not all who gather inside the walls of a church building are going to heaven. And I pray that none of you, young or old, that none of you will be so foolish as to refuse the wedding garment. But I pray that you would do that which is right. This evening I would like for us to consider four things here from the parable of the marriage feast. And first of all, we'd like to see that there is a meeting with the king. There is a meeting with the king. Now, the first part of verse 11 tells us that when the king, when the king came in to see the guests, whenever all the guests were gathered together, it is then that we read that the king came in. We have to say that the highlight of the proceedings here at the feast for the marriage of the king's son was indeed the coming of the king himself. And it was a meeting with the king himself and his presence that was the highlight of this feast, this marriage feast for the king's son. Now, at the end of June, you were aware that the queen visited to Northern Ireland. And on the 28th of June, she visited Bush Mills, and in Bush Mills there was a special unveiling of a plaque or of a memorial to the gallantry of a man called Robert Quigg. It was a man who received the Victoria Cross for his gallant actions during the Battle of the Somme in 1916. But after the Queen had unveiled that special memorial, there was a special meal. It was prepared for her and her guests at the Portrush Golf Club. But you know, the highlight of the event, yes, there was the unveiling of the memorial. Yes, there was a meal that was prepared. But the highlight of those proceedings was the presence of the Queen. The presence of Queen Elizabeth. It would not have been the same day that it was without her. It was her presence that made the difference. And the Queen, she had come. She had come to honour the occasion. And she had come to honour the assembly that were gathered together. It was a highlight. And it will hear this, the coming of the king was the highlight of the feast. And this is a further picture, I believe, of when we will meet the King of Kings. Now, for the Lord's people, we do not have to wait until we get to heaven, because the Lord is present with his people. He's ever present with us, and we thank him for that. And there are those times, I believe, that we can be especially aware of his presence and conscious of his presence. David prayed in Psalm 119, he said, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant." And it is our desire that we would ever be conscious of the presence of our God. And I pray that if you're saved, that you will desire to know much of his presence. Now, this wedding feast, it would not, yes, it would not have been the feast it was without the presence of the king. But then also, it would not have been the feast that it was without the presence of the guests. Because the guests, they also were very important. And at the appointed time, the king came, and he came to see the guests. And I wonder, do we desire to meet with the Lord today? The guests, they desire to see the king. They desire to meet with him. And I wonder, do we desire to meet with the Lord today? In Bushmills, when the queen was present on that day, the 28th of June, she was due to unveil that memorial at 11:45 in the morning. But you know, there were those who were gathering from 6 o'clock to get their seat so that they would have a good view of the Queen. They were anxious that they would see the Queen. And they were prepared to sacrifice their time so that they would be able to be there and that they would be able to see her. I wonder, we are asked ourselves the question, how earnestly do we desire to meet with the Lord? How earnestly do we desire to meet with the Lord on his day? You know, it is good whenever we can, even to come a little early so that we can join with those in prayer to seek for the Lord's blessing and to be upon the service. It is good to take time every day to pray. To pray yourself and also to pray with your family that you would know the Lord's blessing upon you and that the Lord would undertake for you each day. You know, if we are to find the presence of the King, we must take time to spend time in his presence. Simeon was an old man and he desired to see the Lord. And when he sees Mary's baby, he knows that that the baby upon whom he is looking is the Messiah. And he declared in Luke 2 and verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." He had seen the king. He had seen the Messiah. And after the disciples met with the Lord after he was risen, they said, or we read in John 20 and verse 20, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." I wonder, is it the presence of the Lord that makes us glad? Do we covet his presence? Do we look to him that he would presence himself with us day by day? During the second appearance of the Lord after his resurrection in Luke 24, the disciples, we read then, that they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" I wonder, is that what makes our hearts burn? Is that what thrills our hearts and thrills our souls, that we would know the presence of the Lord, and whenever we open the scriptures, that the Lord would speak to us through his word? The king delights to see his guests, and the guests delight to see the king. And I pray that that would also be so with us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves his people. We love the Lord, but we know that the reason that we love him is because he first loved us. And we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and there we read, "And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die upon the cross? We read here it was because of the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy that was set before him? It was redeeming a people to be his own. Our redemption, our coming to Christ, our being in his presence is what gives joy to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we read here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And so let us realize here that it is the presence of the King, and let us covet the presence of the King. It was the highlight of the event, the meeting with the King. But then also, as we consider the meeting with the King, we realize whenever the King comes to see his guests, he examines them. And whenever the Lord looks upon us, he sees us as we really are. He will examine us individually, and we cannot escape the all-searching eye of the Lord. Saved and unsaved may come and leave the church together. Interested and uninterested may come and leave the church together. But the Lord looks beyond all of our externalities, and he sees and knows our heart. And he knows whether we be in Christ or whether we be out of Christ. He knows where our hearts lies tonight. And you know, whenever the word of God is preached, it does have different effects upon different people. We see that whenever we read the word of God. Whenever the Lord was teaching the people the doctrine of election in John chapter 6, there we read in verses 65 and 66, and he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And then we read, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, the people didn't like that doctrine. And that particular doctrine, the doctrine of election, didn't like to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in all things. And they turned their back and they went away. And you know, that's also so today. If whenever there are many people, and whenever the doctrine of election is preached, they don't like it. And there are many who will turn away. And so there are some, and whenever they don't like the doctrine that is taught in the Word of God, and then some don't like the fact that the Word of God also searches our heart, because the Word of God is a searching word. Reminded of this in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as you read the Word of God, I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then the Word of God will speak to you. It'll be a word of rebuke in relation to sin. It'll be a word of encouragement in relation to doing that which is right. And I pray that you'll never be afraid to turn to the Word of God for guidance and for counsel. Oh, some do not like the fact that the Word of God, that it searches our hearts. But then others, they do not like their sin being condemned. And whenever the preacher condemns particular sins, it's not that he's condemning the person, but he's condemning their sin. Because whenever we preach the gospel, it is with an earnest desire in our heart to see men and women redeemed into the kingdom of God. Herod and Herodias, they did not like what John the Baptist had to say to them. But John the Baptist had to be faithful to their souls. In Matthew 14 and verse 3, we read that, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. John was faithful in proclaiming the word of God. Herod and Herodias, they didn't like it. And you know, that cost John his life. Cost him his life. But yet John remained faithful to the word of God. But I wonder tonight, what is your response to the preaching of the word of God? Have you embraced it? Have you accepted God's way of salvation? Are you in Christ tonight? Are you seeking earnestly to walk with God? Or are you rebelling against the word of God? Are you rebelling against the message of the gospel? Well, let me ask you the question tonight. Are you doing the right thing? Have you done the right thing? Are you doing the right thing? But not only here is there a meeting with the King. Secondly, there is a wedding garment that needs to be put on. The garment under consideration in the parable, it's a garment which is given to the invited guests as they enter the wedding feast. And as this is a parable, we ask ourselves the question, well, what does the wedding garment represent? This is a garment that it's worn only by the guests at the wedding feast, and allows the guests to be easily identified as those who are the rightful guests at this particular feast. And it marks them out as being different, that they belong, that they're there where they belong. And you know, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be certain marks upon our lives, because we will be different from what we used to be. We'll be different from the world around us. We'll not love the sin of the world. We want to have the victory over it. And if we are saved, those around us will know that we're saved. We'll know we're different. We don't want to indulge in the things that they indulge in. We love the Lord and we seek to serve him. We should have that mark upon us. But this wedding garment, let us realize that this wedding garment, it was not provided by the guests themselves, but rather it was given to them by the king. In the verses 8 to 10, we reminded, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, and as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. The guests were invited, but they did not come with the wedding garment. It was a custom in the East for the king. This is the marriage of the king's son. It was a custom that that garment would be provided for the guests. And again, this is a picture of the grace of God, because we are not able to provide salvation for ourselves. And we cannot in any way contribute to our salvation. We do not do, as it were, that Christ does part of the work and that we do part of the work. But rather it is all of God's grace. And it is not what we do for God that saves us. It is what God has done for us. This garment is provided by the king, just as salvation is provided by the King of Kings. And we need to do the right thing. We need to receive this garment. We need to put it on. This wedding garment was not provided by the guests, but by the king. But then also, this wedding garment is put on also as a mark of respect for the king. All who were official guests to meet the queen whenever she came to the north coast came dressed in their very best. Why did they do that? Because they had respect for the queen. Why did the invited guests put on the wedding garment which was given them as they arrived at the feast in the parable? It was because they had a respect for the king. They had a respect. They dressed appropriately for the occasion. And if someone came dressed any other way, that they would have shown by that mark that they did not respect the king. It was saying, as it were, that nobody is going to tell them what to do, or what clothes to put on, that they could do as they please. And sometimes that spirit abounds today. I pray that the desire of your heart will be to respect and to honor the king. And that as you have come to God's house today, that you seek to hear. But not only to hear the word of God, but to act upon it. And to put into your and to practice in your life those things that you know that the Lord would have you to do. And if that be so, and if that be the desire in your heart today, then I believe that you have already put on the wedding garment and that you are in Christ. So the wedding garment that's put on is a mark of respect for the king. But also, this wedding garment needs to be put on so that we can identify with the occasion. Everyone who was present and enjoyed all that was provided at the feast was part of the honor that was attributed to the occasion. That is all, except for this one man who refused to put on the wedding garment. And I wonder tonight, do you appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in preparing the salvation for you? I reminded this morning how that the Apostle Paul and his zeal in his missionary work, that was attributed to the love of God. But Paul said that the love of God constraineth us. He had a full appreciation of what the Lord had done for him. And do we appreciate to that extent what the Lord has done for us? I pray that we do. This way of salvation that the Lord has given to us, remember, it was planned from all eternity. It was not an afterthought with God. It was planned from all eternity. The Lord entered into a covenant of grace to deliver you out of an estate of sin and misery and to bring you into an estate of salvation. Because if we're out of Christ, we are in an estate of sin and misery. We can only have true joy in Christ. He is the only one who can give it to us. And he is the only Redeemer. There's not many ways that lead to God. There's some religions in the world, and they believe that there's many ways to God. Some religions are very accepting of other religions because they see other religions as but another way to get to God. But it's not like that, because there's only one way of salvation. There's only one Redeemer. And we're reminded, as the shorter catechism is a summary of the teaching, the Word of God. And there in the answer to question 21, we're reminded that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures, and one person forever. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I wonder, do you earnestly thank the Lord today for all he has done for you in providing salvation? This man here, he was not asked to do something which was difficult. He was not asked to do something asked to put on a garment which was not available to him. We would see his point if he was asked to do something that he couldn't do, but that was not the case. The other guests here, they counted it a privilege and an honor to receive and to put on the wedding garment. But here, this man did not. And it was but an act of defiance against the king. There is a wedding garment which each and every sinner needs to put on. And you need to bow the knee, receive it, and put it on. That is, if you're to be saved. You need to believe with all your heart the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in providing a way of salvation for you. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to provide salvation. He presents to you the garment of his righteousness for you to put it on instead of your own. And I believe that for you, for each one of us, to refuse is to do the wrong thing. And I don't think that there's any of us who want deliberately to do the wrong thing. But rather, I pray that we'll do the right thing. To refuse to put on this garment is the wrong thing. There is a wedding garment to put on. And I pray that you will do the right thing and put it on. It's provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you receive it. Put it on tonight. But then thirdly, there is the man who did not put on the wedding garment. That is reality. There was a man who did not put on the wedding garment. And that is a picture of many today. They refuse to come to Christ. They refuse to accept the way of salvation. This man did not come to join in the wedding feast, but he had no interest in the marriage feast of the king's son. He was arrogant. He was proud. He was self-willed and rebellious. He's like the man who rejects the way of salvation revealed to us in the Scriptures and he replaces it with his own idea about Christ and salvation. You know, sometimes there can people, even though that they attend the Bible, believe in church, whenever you get down to talk to them about God's way of salvation, They have their own slant, they have their own ideas about what is involved in God's way of salvation. And it's a way out because it's not according to the scriptures. Some will look upon maybe their cultural experience, their knowledge, their experience of life, and they weave in and they use these things to, as a bedrock of their own ideas as to about how to be saved. The Apostle Paul, in his concern for the church, he tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted." And today, just as was in Paul's day, there are those who preach another Jesus. Yes, they preach about Jesus, but it is another Jesus. Yes, they talk about the Holy Spirit, but it is another spirit. They talk about the gospel, but it's not this gospel, it is another gospel. And this man in the parable here, he was in the midst of the people of God, but he was not one of them. He was able to talk the language of the Bible, but whenever he talked and he used the terms of Scripture, he did not use those terms with the plain meaning that was attributed to them. Maybe he talked about justification by faith and agree. But what he really means is justification by faith plus works, and maybe even the church. He may talk about being saved by grace, but what it really means is salvation by grace and good works. And then whenever you come to talk about the blood, he'll laugh at the idea of the atoning blood of Christ. And if you're to listen to such a person from time and take time to listen to you, very obvious, person does not have on the wedding garment. His garment is not the garment of Christ, which he considers to be old-fashioned, but it is a garment that is taken out of his own wardrobe, and it is of his own making. Well, you know, there's no other garment but the garment that is provided by Christ. There's no way of salvation that has been woven or designed by man that can fulfill that same purpose. Today it is good, and if you're in church today, but you know, we need to ask ourselves the question earnestly and honestly. It's good to be in church, but are we in Christ? Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior? Yes, there are those who have their own ideas about salvation. But then this man, he's like the man who did not put on the garment of the righteousness of Christ because of his own righteousness. The shorter catechism reminds us in relation to justification. And the answer is given that justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And tonight, as those who are in Christ and believers, and we look, ask the Lord to come and to answer prayer and to look down upon us with his mercy, it's not that he would see all the good that we have done and all our righteousness, but rather that he would look down upon us and see the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us, which is imputed to us, which we have received by faith alone. Because our standing before Christ, it's not, as it were, according to our good works or our righteousness, but rather it is according to Christ's righteousness. It is what Christ has done that counts. That's what's important. The word imputed, it means ascribed or attributed to. And this man who refused the wedding garment, he's saying that he is able to meet the terms of salvation by himself. He does not need the merit of the sacrifice or the shedding of the blood. He's trying the best he can to keep the law of God. He's trying in some way to merit God's salvation. Like the Pharisee, he may declare in Luke 18, remember the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even with this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess." This man was inviting Christ to look upon his righteousness, his good works. But you know, all our good works are about its filthy rags. Only good works are what Christ has done, his righteousness. This man, in seeking his own way to heaven, He's seeking to do it, go his own way, but he cannot succeed. He will never be able to get to heaven his own way. And then sometimes, if you think of the illustration, if you were to take the electric line that goes, for example, to, well, I'm not sure where your power comes from, but just for example, say there was a line from Ballylumford Power Station here direct to the church in Armagh, many miles of electric cable. But you know, if there's a gap of 1/100 of an inch in that cable, a break, 1/100 of an inch in that cable, very, very small, maybe not having hardly see it, you would have no light in the church because there's a break in the line. And if we were to get to heaven by our good works, we'd have to live a perfect life from the day that we were born. And we can't do that. We have broken God's law. We cannot get to heaven by our good works. It's only Christ can save us. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then also this man, he is like the man who attends church because it is the thing to do. He says, my parents have gone to church. I must go to church. He goes through the formality of attending church, but his heart is never changed by the preaching of the word of God. The man knows, he knows nothing of repentance, knows nothing of saving faith in Christ, and what is more, very often does not want to know. He just wants to hear something from the preacher that will ease his conscience, soothe his conscience. Maybe he's such a person, whenever they come to church, they will just, they manage to sit down in the pew and switch off. Maybe go to sleep. Don't listen to what has been said. They just want to be associated with the church, maybe so they can be buried, or they can be buried in the graveyard, but does not have spiritual life. No spiritual life, and will never be present at the resurrection of believers. This man has never been convinced of his sin. He's never been persuaded to embrace Christ as he freely offered in the gospel. And so it is today that there are many who attend a church. Think of all the churches around Armagh. It'll be interesting just to know how many truly are in Christ. Many truly have on the wedding garment. But then also this man, he's like a man who attends church but has no interest in the work of God. The person who does not put on the wedding garment is saying, well, I'm not really interested in this wedding. I'm not interested in the king. I'm not interested in the son. I'm not interested in this wedding feast. I don't covet the blessing of God to be upon the bride or the bridegroom in their home. And there are many today, and they come to a church, they'll attend a church, but the reality is that they have no real interest in the work of God. There's no real interest in seeing the extension of Christ's kingdom. But if we desire for the work of God to progress, we'll desire to be at the prayer meeting, we'll desire to do what we can to help in the outreach of the church, we'll have an interest in the work among the children. And if that be the case, that's a good sign that you have on the wedding garment. But this man here, he did not put on the wedding garment. But I pray that if you have not put on this wedding garment already, that you will do the right thing. You'll put it on. You'll come to Christ. And you'll receive him as your Savior. And look to his righteousness and not your own. But then fourthly, and our time is gone, there's a question here for the man who entered the feast without the wedding garment. Verse 12. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This man was stuck for words when the question was put to him. But very often, whenever people are asked a question, they have got many excuses, and they give you many reasons as to why they have not done what they were supposed to do, etc., etc. But here's a man, whenever the question was asked, why he did not have on the wedding garment, he was speechless. He was speechless. He was stuck for words. This man was so hit by the question from the king that he was speechless. Why? Because he was in the wedding feast for the king's son, and he knew that he had no right to be there. He knew that. This one, he willfully refused the wedding garment. He had no interest in the king's, nor his son. He had no interest in the other guests at the wedding. He knew. As a result, he was speechless. But also this man, he had gained an entrance to the wedding by his deception, because he had fooled those who were in charge of the proceedings. And so whenever he was challenged, he was speechless. Now, he may have fooled those who were in charge, but he did not fool the king. And so the Lord knows us as we truly are. He knows whether we be in Christ or out of Christ. He knows all our thoughts. He knows every detail in our life. All things are open before him. And how sad it would be for someone to be in a church service and to hear the message of the gospel and to know that they needed to put on the wedding garment and yet to meet the king without it. I pray that that would not be so of any in our service this evening. You have sat under the faithful ministry of the word of God, but as yet you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But then also this man, he had the witness and the example of others. This man, he could not say that he could not get the wedding garment because it was available to him. He could not say that he did not know that he needed to put on the wedding garment, because he saw the example of those around him. He witnessed the distribution of the garments. He saw all the people around him with their wedding garments. And maybe even some of the other guests had spoken to this man and suggested that it would be good for him to put on the wedding garment, and made known to him that that was what was expected, that that was the right thing to do. And maybe those who have spoken to you, and maybe they have witnessed to you and made known to you that you need God's salvation. But I pray that you will do the right thing and you will come to Christ. But you know, here this man, he was speechless. He was without excuse. And it was then that the king said to the servants in verse 13, he said, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Those are very solemn words. And they're even more solemn whenever you realize it's for all eternity. But it need not have been that way. And if you're out of Christ tonight, it need not be that way for you. But at this point in time, that is the road that you're on. Our God is a God of love and a God of mercy, but as we said at the beginning, he's also a God of judgment. And many people do not like what the Bible has to say, even about those who reject and who do not have on the wedding garment. Many tonight don't like to hear preaching about hell. Yes, heaven is okay, but not hell. But the reality is that this is something that people need to consider, because it is good to know the truth. It's good to know what your situation is, so that you might do something about it, that you might do the right thing. What is the right thing? It's to come and put on the wedding garment of God's salvation, of Christ's righteousness, and then seek to live a holy life. That is the right thing to do. I am sure that all of you here tonight, if it was to talk to you, you would desire to do the right thing. There's none of you who would go out and deliberately say to do the wrong thing. But rather, you want to do the right thing. And the right thing, if you're not saved tonight, is to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if you're not saved, you can be saved. You can come to Christ. The invitation is given. Remember in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever, that means you. And the promise is everlasting life. But you need to come. Will you not come tonight? Just in closing, the Banner of Truth have a series of Bible commentaries. And the commentary on Matthew was the work of a man called David Dickinson. Now, David Dickinson, he was the son of a wealthy merchant in the city of Glasgow. He became a minister. He was a professor of divinity. At one point, he was a moderator of the Presbyterian Church of Scotland back in the 1600s. But near the time of his death, David Dickinson, he spoke those words, or memorable words, and he said, "I have taken all my good deeds and all my bad, had cast them in a heap before the Lord, and fled from both, and betaken myself of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him I have sweet peace." And you know, that's something for us to consider. That's not what we do that can earn salvation. That's not our sin that can keep us from the kingdom of heaven. But we need to come and receive Christ as our Savior. Flee from all, come to Christ. But David Dixon has said in his commentary, in the verses 11 to 13, I'll just read it to you, of the man who refused to put on the wedding garment. He said that such as join themselves to a church in hypocrisy and have no care to honour God by a holy life, flowing from faith and love toward Jesus Christ. It shall be remarked and observed particularly that if there were but one, he shall not escape, but shall be condemned and cast into hell, there to be tormented forever. This is represented by the punishment of the man who came into the feast as a friend, but without a wedding garment. That is, without purpose or care to honour the marriage or the bridegroom, or by a holy life proceeding from faith and love toward Christ. Let us bow in prayer.